John chapter 19, and today we're dealing with the burial of the Lord, John chapter 17. John chapter 19, excuse me, 19, verse 31 through 42. All right, let's read this through in unison. Here we go. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, and secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because that the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we praise thee for this day. We thank thee that we can meet here in this Lord's day. In this house of God, we pray for your spirit working in our hearts and lives. Help us to recognize the great truths of the Lord's burial and the fulfillment of Scripture here and the veracity of Scripture and the truth of the death of the Savior and his burial. And we thank thee for his resurrection as well, by which means we have eternal life. I pray that you might bless us now in this church, be with the various families we have, meet the needs that we have, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have in John chapter 19, as we're going through this, the crucifixion of the Lord and his burial at this point. Now, as in review, we recall that three times he came before the Jews and three times he came before the Gentiles. And each time the Jews couldn't prove him of any sin. And the Gentiles didn't recognize there's any sin that he committed. And yet he's crucified. So really, six times he meets before individuals who could not establish any sin in his life or any reason to be killed. And so we have double, you might say, the two or three witnesses of the innocency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate himself said three times, I find no fault in him. So here we have the establishment that the Lord, as the scripture indicated, was perfect in his life. And there is no reason for him, from a human point of view, as far as guilt of sin, for him to be crucified. Yet we know in the big picture why he was crucified. He did not die for his sins. He died for our sins. That's a big difference there. And so we're thankful for that. He had victory on the cross. The cross was his victory, not his defeat. Now, some background details here. As we'll see here in verse 31, talks about some technicalities concerning that week, but if you look in Matthew chapter 12, so I covered this in Sunday school, but just for the sake of having a good background here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, scripture says, as the Jews were looking for a sign, And as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah was a sign. Signs are to be taken literally. For instance, back there in Isaiah 7:14, there was a sign given to the king there that the Lord would be born of a virgin. And with this birth would come Emmanuel, God with us. And so we don't take that sign figuratively. Oh, he wasn't really born of a virgin, was he? No, we take it literally. He absolutely was born of a virgin. Signs must be understood literally, not figuratively. So when he says 3 days, three nights, which is a big part of what he's talking about here, these were three full days, three full nights, 72 hours. 72 hours. Now, he resurrected on Sunday. All right, so we have to have a biblical perspective on all of this to have an understanding of this. And so he was in the tomb for 72 hours. It's kind of hard to come up with the conclusion that he resurrected on Sunday and he was crucified on Good Friday. That just doesn't work. That's Catholic heresy. All right? Catholic heresy. But the Catholics given us so much of our calendar that we're so strapped to it. But anyway, he died on Wednesday afternoon. Now, in the Old Testament, even practiced today in Jerusalem and so on, the new day begins at 6 p.m. So for Jews in Jerusalem today and back in these times as well, the Sabbath, which would be Saturday, starts at 6 p.m. Friday evening and goes all the way over to 6 p.m. Saturday evening. That constitutes the Sabbath. 6 p.m. Saturday evening starts the new day of the week, Sunday. You follow that? So we have to keep this in mind. So the Lord was crucified on Wednesday afternoon. He's crucified on Wednesday afternoon. By 6 p.m. Wednesday, they had him off the cross. And so he was in the tomb Wednesday to Thursday, 6, that's one day. Thursday to Friday at 6, 2 days. Friday to Saturday at 6, 3 days. Three solid days. Shortly after 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, which we would call Saturday evening, but they would say it's first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord was resurrected. All right? And that's Sunday. That's Sunday. All right, so we have this understanding. Now, with that background, let's also turn to Leviticus chapter 23. So Leviticus chapter 23. And here we have instructions given, Leviticus chapter 23, concerning the Passover. And notice in verse 4 says, Leviticus 23:4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. All right, so the Jews operated off a lunar calendar, and so the first crescent of the moon would start the first day of the week, 14 days then in, would be in this first month, would be the Passover. And then on the 15th day would be the feast. Verse 7 says, the first day, in the first day of the feast, ye shall have a holy convocation. So, this holy convocation is what John calls a high day. So during the week of the Lord's crucifixion, there were actually two Sabbaths. There was the Saturday Sabbath, but backing up, there was the Sabbath that came right after the Passover. That would have been Thursday. So we have two Sabbaths that week. Two Sabbaths that week. All right. And so with two Sabbaths that week, which is the case because the the Passover could fall any day of the week. And so the following day would be a Sabbath, whether it was Saturday or any day of the week. You follow that? So two Sabbaths that week. So try to help understand this. If you look there in Mark chapter 16, which is a parallel passage, Mark chapter 16, Here, Mark 16 says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So this is Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath was passed, right, that's the Thursday Sabbath. This is on Friday. All right, now if you look over there in Luke 23 and verse 55 and 56 says, and when the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher, how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So here they came before the Saturday Sabbath, which is Friday. So here one passage indicates they came after the first Sabbath on Friday, and this passage indicates they came before the second Sabbath, which was Friday. All right, so you put the passage together. We understand there are two Sabbaths that week. All right, so this is all background of what we're going to consider in this passage today. So in John chapter 19, John is writing the gospel here so that we know that the Lord fulfilled the predicted gospel, his death, no question about his death, his burial, that was important, and then next we'll see his resurrection. That's the gospel. So all three of these events must be documented and clearly stated in Scripture for our belief, for our understanding. So that's why we're working through the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. All three of these aspects of the gospel need to be documented biblically by these who are in the history of the event. And so in this passage then, I've outlined these verses 31 through 42 around these two headings. First of all, there is the assurance of his death. The assurance of his death. That's important. The assurance of his death. And that's verses 31 through 37. And then, secondly, the assistance in his burial. So the assurance of his death, the assistance in his burial. Assistance in his burial, 38 through 42. So in order to bury something or someone, we need to make sure it's dead, right? And so this is important here, the assurance of his death. Are we sure he was dead? Now, Gnostics taught in the first century that he was just a phantom. He's like a ghost, so he wasn't in a physical body, so he didn't die. No, he was an actual person. He was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He wasn't a phantom. So he did die. In fact, you look at verse 30, key passage in all the Bible. This is a key passage that relates to your salvation, where when he receives a thirst-quenching vinegar, the King James says, a refreshing drink here, it says, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So he finished it all. So we talked about that last week. But now we're looking here, the assurance of his death. So let's begin to consider the passage here in verses 31. And first of all, in 31 through 35, we have the assurance of his death by the soldiers. By the soldiers. They gave us assurance that he died. The soldiers here. Secondly, we'll see the assurance of his death by the scriptures. By the scriptures. So now verse 31 says, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Now notice John puts in a parenthesis. Why is he doing this? He's explaining something. This is the different Sabbath. That's why I need to explain it. This is Thursday. This is the Sabbath of the Thursday. This is a holy convocation. It's not the regular Sabbath. It's a high day. So he has to put the explanation in. John was a Jew. He's writing to Jews. So why does he put the explanation in there? He wants to indicate this is a special Sabbath. You follow that? Otherwise, the Jews would say, if this was Friday, they'd say, well, sure, yeah, why are you putting this in? So anyway, he says, for that Sabbath day was a high day. And so they wanted to take him down. Now, this takes us back to Deuteronomy 21. I've mentioned this numerous times. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23, but something that we ought to, as Christians, recognize. So I mentioned many times, but we ought to recognize this. In 21, verses 22 and 23, Scripture says, and if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, that he be to be put to death, thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, and the land is not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here we have, they had to take him down by sundown, so he wouldn't remain all night, because they didn't want the land accursed. Secondly, they wanted to make sure, let's go with the Roman crucifixion, so that all the Jews know this so-called Savior is accursed of God. That's an important point for Jews. So let's have a public display, he's accursed of God. That's what the Jews wanted. And the Lord allowed that, because the Lord wanted, Lord God wanted Jesus publicly to be crucified so that all would be drawn to the cross publicly. The Lord didn't want this a private, secret event here. All right, so anyway, we have that teaching. If you look over there in Joshua chapter 8, we see a practical example of this. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 29 says, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree. So here's a practical example of this. The Jews didn't want a body on a tree or a cross after sundown. In compliance, they were compliant to this scripture, but many others they weren't. All right, so anyway, so the soldiers then, the Jews besought Pilate, we're told here in verse 31, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now the breaking of the legs would cause the person on the cross to stop having something to push off in order to breathe. And so he'd use his legs to try to breathe and take in a breath and so on. So once the legs were broken, then the individual would suffocate on the cross. And so this is the way they would kill them. So it was a very painful death. A very gruesome death, to be sure. And so the soldiers would go around and just hammer those shins in and break them. And, you know, I mean, this cruel way to die. And so they went to the other two, we find out, and they were still alive. But verse 32 now says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. They were still alive. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. So here's the testimony of the soldiers. Two men, still alive, will break their legs. One man, he's dead. Here's the testimony of soldiers saying, Jesus is dead. He died. His death, burial, resurrection. That's in there for our benefit. We've got unsaved people recognizing he's dead. Now, they're not the strongest testimony, but, you know, they have nothing to hide there, so they recognize that he was dead. Now, we already know what happened. He finished his work back there in verse 30, and he gave up the ghost. So, recall there in John 2, he said, no man can take his life, but he gave up the ghost. And so he was dead at this time. So we have the testimony then of the soldiers. Secondly, we notice here, verse 31, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. So here, just to make sure, so it doesn't look like he's alive. We don't think he's alive. We're not going to break his legs, but just to make sure, let's pierce him right under the heart here. And if he flinches, we know he's still alive. And yet John indicates here that blood and water came out. So he just died. It didn't coagulate yet, apparently. And remember, the priests needed that fresh blood so they could sprinkle it. As soon as the animal's throat was cut, they used the blood to sprinkle it. And so here he was freshly dead, you might say. But here we have the testimony of the soldiers. So we have soldiers and one of the soldiers. So they testify to the fact that Jesus died. He died. He didn't need his legs broken. They pierced his side, and blood and water came out. Blood and water came out. And so here we see, by the way, he was an actual man. He wasn't a phantom. He had blood. He had components of manhood and so on. Blood and water came out. Now, verse 35 makes an interesting statement as well. And it says, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. Now, so who's the he? Well, we've got the soldiers, and we had one of the soldiers. Who's the he here? Who's the he? He that saw it. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Well, John was there by the cross. Remember, he was there with his mother. So he fled, but he came back. So maybe John's talking about himself. He that saw it bear record. I mean, how's John know blood and water came out? He didn't interview somebody. He saw it. He was a witness. And here he says that ye might believe. This is why John's writing. I was there. I know he died. I know he died. Oh, by the way, I also know he resurrected, but I was there. So John gives this testimony. And this indeed happened. The Lord died. So it's important to realize he was crucified. He died. He buried. Was buried and rose again. All right. Then secondly, not only do we have the assurance of his death by the soldiers, we have the assurance of his death by Scripture, which is far superior. Right. Far superior. So notice here in verse 36, and these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. All right? A bone of him shall not be broken. All right? Now, let's look at several passages. First of all, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says, long after the fact, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Christ was the Passover lamb. He was the Passover lamb. Paul confirms that. He was the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. All right, now concerning the Passover lamb, notice what Exodus says about the Passover lamb. So we're looking here in Exodus chapter 12, and in the actual lamb that they'd offer for the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, says, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. So they weren't to break a bone of the Passover lamb. They weren't to break a bone. And so here we see the Lord, as our Passover lamb, didn't have a bone broken. You follow that? He's fulfilling Scripture. This is to give us assurance of his death, assurance of the inspiration of the Bible, by the way. let's look over there in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. Remember, the New Testament writer said that the Old Testament talked of the Lord. So if you look there in Psalm 34, we see what the Scripture says in verse 20. Psalm 34, 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, David wrote this, but much of David's writings was messianic. And so we see messianic teachings in his writings. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. I think this is harking towards the Lord there. All right. And then let's notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this looks like a contradiction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul is saying what the Lord taught. 1 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take this, my body, which is broken for you. So we break the bread. Does this mean he had broken bones? Wait a minute, I thought he didn't have broken bones. He says, my body, which is broken for you. Well, Psalm 22 clarifies this. Psalm chapter 22 clarifies this. And if you look there in Psalm chapter 22, which is Messianic Psalm. Messianic Psalm. Where the Lord says on the cross, these are his words. Psalm 22, verse 1, remember the context. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. So what does the crucifixion do? It started to pull on the bones and pull them out of joint because of his body weight. He didn't have any broken bones, but his body was broken. You follow that? Big difference. Now, if your bones were pulled out of joint, number one, that'd be very painful. And you couldn't really operate. But you could have your bones pulled out of joint and not have one broken bone. That's what we have here. All right, and so it's interesting. The critical text omits that expression there in 1 Corinthians 11, thinking they're helping Scripture, but they're not. The critical text and modern versions omit, some of them do anyway, that the word or expression is broken. They're not helping the Scripture at all. The Scripture helps itself. Yes. Scripture doesn't need textual critics to help them, or the Lord doesn't need it. Anyway, back here to John chapter 19. And so that's one verse. That's the Scripture. A bone of him shall not be broken. All right. Now keep in mind, they beat him severely, but no broken bones. All right, then verse 37 says, and again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Whom they pierced. Now the piercing, no doubt, would have to do with the nails, but also the soldier pierced him. So he's been pierced. He's been pierced. And Zechariah chapter 10, Zechariah 10, right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew. So Zechariah 10, we see in, excuse me, Zechariah 12:10, what I meant to say, 12:10, we have scripture, now we're back here in, I lost my place. All right. Zechariah prophesied the piercing of his side. here we got it. in chapter 13, we've got a fountain open. lost my place on that. Anyway, he was pierced by the soldier. Now let's go back here to chapter 19. And so we have these scriptures here. They shall look on him whom they pierced. And also Revelation 1:7 bears this out as well in the future. All right. Secondly, not only the assurance of his death, but now the assistance in his burial. The assistance in his burial. So we've got, first of all, the people that are involved here in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. So here we see Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea is one of the individuals here. He's alluded to in Matthew's Gospel. Let's look here in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 57. Matthew 27, 57. Says, and when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So here, a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. So it's important to realize he was a rich man. He was a disciple of Jesus. He came to him secretly. But the fact that he was a rich man helps fulfill Isaiah 53:9. So let's look there once again. Isaiah 53, a great messianic passage. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, it says, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So he died with wicked men, and he was buried in a rich man's grave. So here we see the scripture being fulfilled here as well. So Joseph of Arimathea, notice here he had been a secret disciple, but now he's coming out boldly. And he took the body of Jesus. And then we have another individual. So verse 39, "There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night." So that's in John chapter 3. He's the one who came to Jesus by night. "And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." So here Nicodemus comes, and in his case, he wants to bring the spices. He wants to bring the spices. Now, back in John chapter 7, we recall, as we went through here, John chapter 7, Nicodemus earlier on now makes a statement here. In John chapter 7, verse 49, or 50, let's say 50. "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house." So here Nicodemus took a stand for the Lord early on. Now he's fulfilling this, demonstrating that he's willing to identify with the Lord. So we see the people here. We also see the procedure. In verses 39 and 40, the use of spices. The scripture says here 100 pounds of spices. That's a lot of spices. But they wanted to make him as pleasant as possible in his death. And here again, the scripture bears out several important truths in Psalm 45. It was Psalm 45 in this case. And in this psalm, in verse 6, Paul uses this psalm, 45:6, to refer to the Lord as God here. This is in Hebrews chapter 1. But notice what he says in verse 8, Psalm 45:8. "All thy garments smell as myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." So here is a prophecy that even in his death he smelled good with all the spices. And Paul then takes this, and over there in Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, so these verses are all interconnected. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So right after his crucifixion, he becomes a sweet-smelling savor. And so we see many of the prophecies predicted, being fulfilled. New Testament writers indicate the fulfillment of the prophecy. And here we see in this passage as well, the fulfillment of the scripture. All right. So as we now look here in verse 40, we continue on. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is the bury." So the Jews had this understanding of burying. Way back there in Abraham's day, he bought a plot of land to be buried in the promised land. He buried his household there, his family, his loved ones. Many were buried in that plot of land. Burial is the route that the Jews have sought, And it's a biblical realm. The Lord was buried. And we ought to have a desire to be buried and not cremated. That's the popular way today. But as Christians, we should want to be buried. This has a precedent in the Old Testament, certainly. It pictures what the Lord, he desired to be buried. But cremation is an anti-gospel message. Oh, maybe cheap. Maybe the cheapest way to go. But do you want to dishonor the Lord with something cheap? So, burial. So, as a manner of the Jews to bury. And remember, it was despicable for an individual not to be buried. Sometimes this was a judgment on them. Even after they died, their bodies wouldn't be buried. All right, so they buried him. Then verse 41 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid." And so by the cross was a garden. So this was in close proximity here together. And they move him from cross to the garden tomb. And verse 42 says, "There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulchre was nigh at hand." So here, summarizing everything, the preparation day. This was Thursday. So, Thursday started at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. So they took him off the cross, put him then in the sepulchre there. All right, so the death of Christ and the burial of Christ becomes very significant. It's part of the gospel. We have documentation that it actually occurred here and so on. Now let's look over there in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. This really becomes the clinching argument for Paul in Hebrews 10:10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now think of all that. "By the which will." The word "will" here relates back to the Lord's will in verse 7. Notice there in 10:7. The Lord said this, as this is citing Psalm 40. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me," Psalm 40, "to do thy will, O God." So here Psalm 40 predicted that Jesus would do the will of God. That was what he was accomplished, the will of God. And he did accomplish the will of God. So in our King James, when it says in verse 10, "by the which will," the word "will" is a noun relating back to his will. His will was accomplished, God's will of dying on the cross, and because he willed to do God's will, he did die. So Paul is saying, "by the which will we are sanctified," or made holy positionally, or made holy positionally, sanctified, "through the offering of the body," it's the literal body of Jesus, "through the offering of Jesus Christ." Now the expression "Jesus Christ" only found three times in Hebrews, and this is the first of three references, so the expression "Jesus Christ" brings in his humanity, Jesus, that's his human name. Christ is title, he's Jesus the Christ. And so bringing together here both the man and God, the God-man. So Paul's using the expression on purpose here, the God-man brought about us sanctification or holiness when the God-man offered his body. And how many times did he have to die? He could only die one time as a man. Now all the animal sacrifices, these were substitutes for the Jews. And since anything and any man only dies once, in the Old Testament they had to have multiple animals to kill them. And each one time one of the animals was slain, it was slain as a substitute for the worshiper. And then the worshiper would have to have another animal slain. So all these animals were substitute sacrifices. And so now we come to the Lord, and he became a substitute and a sacrifice, but he could only give his life once, and that's all he did and all he needed to do. And so he accomplished the holiness, the sanctification that the Old Testament sacrificial system could never do. All the Old Testament sacrificial system ever did was it made people ceremonially right with the Lord. But it could not take away the sins of the Old Testament believers. But Christ's work not only dealt with the ceremony and annulled the ceremony, he dealt with the moral issue of man and dealt with man's sins. And so he's provided in one sacrifice with his one body the holiness, the salvation that we all have positionally. So we are positionally sanctified in Christ. We have that positional sanctification. Now, he did all that. The hard part for us is the practical sanctification where we live holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. We have the position. We need to live up to the position in our life. And so he's provided the position. We need to now activate the practice of being holy. And so we see the great work of the Lord here. He died on the cross. That's established. We dealt with that. He not only died on the cross, but as a dead Savior now, he needed to be buried. And so Scripture makes it clear he was buried. Next we'll see he rose again. So each one of these events have testimony, both the fulfillment of Scripture and human eyewitnesses that these things happened. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. This is for our edification. Come back to verse 35. So in John 19:35, in conclusion here, John 19:35. The last part of that is that ye might believe. Ye might believe. So this is to give us assurance that these things that we believe in the Lord truly did happen. We believe the Word of God. And the believing here gives us eternal life. So this verse 35 fits in with the theme of the book. The theme of the book is found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. 30 and 31 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So here, not just having a head knowledge that Jesus died on the cross, having a personal knowledge that he died for me and I've received him as Savior, having repented of sins and trusted in the Lord. And so this is the Bible salvation, and this is what John wanted to demonstrate, that we can believe the message of the gospel. So I trust that you've done that. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this portion of Scripture you've given us through the Apostle John. We thank thee for the testimonies of the Lord's not only death, but his burial. And we'll see his resurrection. We thank thee for the evidence you've given here, both eyewitnesses and also with Scripture. I pray that you might strengthen all of us now, help us to recognize this great truth and tell others about it as well. I pray that any in the listening audience have not trusted Christ. They may have a head knowledge, but not experiential knowledge, that they might trust him today. Bless us now as we continue in our worship, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.